I'd like you to open your Bible with me again, please, at John chapter 19, and in particular the words that are recorded in the verse 17. And there it says of the Lord Jesus Christ, "And he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. And he bearing his cross went forth." Thinking about this service and this being the first Sabbath day of a new year, often we would, of course, come to particular promises in God's Word that we can lean upon throughout the year. And as D.L. Moody said, you'll never break a promise by leaning upon it. But my heart was turned towards the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, because that's where our spiritual journey all begins. And it's a good way to begin another year, starting at the cross of Christ. Now, when we come to a verse of Scripture and a subject like this, the cross of Christ, we are coming to one of the saddest, yet one of the most sublime stories recorded in the Bible. The cross of Christ, of course, is at the very heart of the Scriptures. It is the central theme of biblical Christianity. The Apostle Paul often spoke about the cross. And on one occasion, he talked about glorying in the cross. And when he made that statement, he was not referring to two pieces of wood that were nailed together to form the shape of a cross, but rather he was speaking about the person of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, we've been just singing Isaac Watts' great hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, pour contempt on all my pride." And for the time given to us this morning, that's exactly what we want to do, like Isaac Watts did, survey the cross of Christ. He bearing his cross went forth. I want you to notice, first of all, the shame of his cross. Now, there are many people, and they wear around their neck a little piece of decorative jewelry in the shape of a cross, but it bears no resemblance whatsoever to the cross upon which the Lord Jesus Christ died. But when we view Calvary and come to the cross, it is no pleasant sight. It's a place of shame. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse 2, speaking again of the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. The shame of his cross. Now, thinking about the shame of his cross, there's first of all the shame of his clothing. The Bible tells us in Matthew's Gospel, the corresponding chapter to John 19, Matthew 27 and verses 27 and 28, it says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him." Think of the shame of that. In Pilate's judgment hall, the Lord Jesus Christ was stripped naked. The holy, harmless, sinless Son of God, the one who could stand before the hostile leaders of his day and say, "Which of you can convince me of sin?" And wasn't one of them could open their mouth in honest condemnation against him, because every charge that was brought was a false charge. Yet that sinless one, stripped before the assembled crowd in the judgment hall. And of course, when they had scourged him, plowed his back with many stripes, as the Bible says, then they did something else. They threw over his shoulder a purple and a scarlet robe. Now, there was a significance in what they were doing, because what they were doing in mockery of royalty. In other words, you say you're a king. Well, kings wear royal robes. Let's give you a royal robe. And they threw this purple and scarlet robe over the Savior's naked body. But he despised the shame of it. Then there was the shame, not only of his clothing, but the shame of his crown. Because we read there in the opening verses of our chapter, Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Now again, they did that, folks, in mockery of the coronation of a king. What they were actually saying by their actions was this: so you're a king, kings wear crowns, let's give you a crown. And they made a crown of thorns. But why a crown of thorns? Now, we've just come through the Christmas period, and many children in their school nativity plays, they would have made little crowns of paper and what have you and all the rest of it. But these people, they particularly made the crown for Christ of thorns. That again was very, very purposeful and symbolic. That takes us back, of course, to creation, when God spoke this world into existence and started its beginning. And God saw everything He had made, and behold, it was very good. But then, something happened. And in God's original creation, folks, there were no thorns, there were no thistles, there were no briars, there were no weeds. God's original creation was a farmer's paradise. But then Adam sinned. And God, addressing Adam, said in Genesis 3, verses 17 and 18, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns." There's the introduction of the thorn. It was not part of God's original creation. But it is introduced into the world because of Adam's sin. "Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." And wherever you go in this world, you will be reminded by the sight of the thorn and the thistle. God cursed the earth that He made because of Adam's sin. And they took thorns, and they made a crown, and they placed it on the sinless brow of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what they were saying, "You're not the Son of God. Why, you're even cursed of God. You're wearing the symbol of the curse on your head." Oh, how they belittled the Lord Jesus Christ that day. But you know, the greater truth is this, folks, that God planted the curse of our sin on the sinless head of our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He bore our sins in His own body to the tree. The hymn writer says, "The bitter sorrow that He bore, and oh, the crown of thorns He wore, that I might live forevermore, is more than I can tell." The shame of that cross. But he despised the shame. Again, the hymn writer says, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. But there's not only the shame of his cross, and that's why I say a little piece of decorative jewelry in gold or silver bears no resemblance to Christ's cross. Not many people would like to wear a symbol of his shame around their neck. But then there's the sufferings of his cross, and the sufferings and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ were such that sadly we do not have a word in our English language that is sufficient to give full expression to the nature of the agony and sufferings of Christ. But the Bible speaks about the piercing of Christ. You see, in the Messianic Psalm of Psalm 22 in the verse 16, it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. And Isaiah puts it this way in that familiar verse of 53 in verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. But we'll never understand the awful nature of the wounding and bruising of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf and mine. Hymn writer says, hark, I hear a dull blow of a hammer swung low. They are nailing my Lord to the tree. And the Lord Jesus Christ was pierced by those awful nails, and no doubt those awful thorns that formed that crown. The piercing of Christ, the darkness of Calvary that is emphasized in Psalm 22, while that psalm may have been written by David when he was being hounded and hunted and persecuted by Saul, like a partridge on the mountains, the Bible says. But the statements go far beyond anything that David ever endured, and no doubt refers to our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was there the piercing of Christ, but the pains of Christ. And again, folks, we'll never understand the side of eternity, the awful agony of the Son of God when he took our place, became our substitute, and died for us. We must never think that the sufferings and piercing and death of Christ, why, they were just another incident in the earthly life of the Savior. When they pierced Christ, he felt the pains like you'd feel it and I'd feel it. Because though he was God of very God, he was man of very man, every bit man. Now, during his earthly life, he voluntarily subjected himself to every sinless weakness known to man. We find him sitting down at Jacob's well. Why? Bible says he was weary with his journey. We know, of course, that as the Bible says, the everlasting God fainteth not, neither is weary. But in manhood, the Lord Jesus Christ was conscious of physical weakness. He knew the pangs of hunger. He knew the piercing of thirst. He felt the pains of rejection and mockery. When people repudiated his claim and ridiculed his character and rejected his compassion. Why? The Bible says he came unto his own. His own received him not. Sufferings of the cross, the piercing of the Lord Jesus Christ, cries out something today. It cries out, all this I have done for you. What have you done with me? And maybe the past year for someone has been a year of rejection. But this can be a different year. A year of acceptance of Christ in light of all that he has done for us at the place called Calvary. But there's not only the shame of the cross and the sufferings of the cross, but then there's the sayings of the cross. Now, of course, folks, and I don't want you to switch off here, because when you come to the sayings of the cross, we usually take 7 weeks out of it. But you're not going to be here for 7 weeks. But the sayings of Christ on the cross are very, very significant, and they have a message for you and me today. Now, in Luke chapter 23, in the verse 34, we have the first saying of Christ on the cross, when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And those who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ that day, sadly, did not know the awfulness of what they were doing, because they could not see that he was their promised Messiah. Now, because they could not see, through the eyes of unbelief, their divine ignorance of divine truth, that did not excuse them or mean that they deserve forgiveness. But the good thing is this: God gives us what we do not deserve. You and I deserve his wrath and his condemnation and his hell. That's what we deserve. But God gives us what we do not deserve, which is his mercy, his grace, and salvation and forgiveness. Hence Christ cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And maybe there's someone here today, and you're still out of Christ and rejecting Christ. My friend, you do not know what you're doing. Oh, the awfulness of the consequences of that. In Luke 23 again, and the verse 43, you have that second saying of Christ where he said to the dying thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And Jesus was assuring a repenting criminal of his conversion and his place in his kingdom. You see, the hymn writer summed it up perfectly when he said, "The vilest offender who truly believes this moment from Jesus a pardon received." And there's a man hanging on the cross. He's being put to death for his crime. In a few moments, he'll be in eternity. But he looks to Christ and he says, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today." Instantaneous conversion. And that is the good news of the gospel. You could come into this church building without Christ, and the good news is this: you can go out with him, saved by his grace and sure of his kingdom. The other sayings are just as important, and yet there is a change. From the first two sayings and the third saying. Because on the third saying, recorded in the chapter that we read together, had we read on to verse 26, "And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, which was John, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son." I said there's a change there from the first two for this reason. The first two sayings of Christ on the cross reveal his divinity, his power to forgive sins, his power to grant salvation. "Father, forgive them. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," to the other one. But his third statement reflects his humanity and shows Jesus' concern for Mary not only as a savior but as a son. And what a message there is there, folks. God not only saves us by his grace, but he provides for us, he cares for us, he protects us. And of course, he now, after this, would soon go back to his Father in heaven. And of course, Joseph is not at the cross. So somewhere between Jesus being 12 and Jesus' death on the cross, Joseph has died. Mary is at the cross. and her son is going back to heaven. Is this going to leave her alone? Yes. So he puts her into the care of John, and from that moment she's adopted into John's family, and the Lord has provided for her. We never have to fear about tomorrow. The God who saved us by his grace provides. As he did in the person of his son for Mary that day at the cross. Again in Matthew chapter 27 in the verse 46, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, Pilate, or Peter, in his moment of rather false courage, when Jesus was explaining what was going to happen, he was going to go to the cross, he was going to die and all the rest of it, and Peter, he said, look, I'll die for you. Those other disciples, they'll let you down, but not me. And then he denied he ever knew the Lord. And that's why it's so important to keep our eyes on the Lord, folks. Because there's no knowing how far away some can go. We all know people who loved the Lord, used to be very active in God's work. Today they would deny almost his very existence. But there the Lord Jesus Christ was not only forsaken by man, but he is forsaken now by God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And those words were uttered by Christ just after the 3 hours of darkness. But Christ in those hours of darkness was in great conflict with the powers of darkness, the prince of the power of the air and his forces, the rulers of the darkness of this world. And he fights them in their own territory and he conquers them. But that darkness also signifies the dark cloud which Christ was under. Here's an amazing truth, folks. God makes, the Bible says, his sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. But the very light of the sun was withheld from shining on the Son of God. And his soul was plunged into hours of darkness when he was made sin for us. The one who knew no sin. You see, the cup of divine pleasure was filled to the brim, so much so that the light of the sun was suspended from earth, which he had created, the world that he had created, denied him a drop of water. But it was for you and me. That verse says, Jesus cried with a loud voice, indicating the extremity of his isolation, the extremity of his pain and his anguish. He is delivered into the hands of his enemies. And we read in Job chapter 16 in the verse 11, God had delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. That's exactly what happened at the cross. No angel from heaven was sent to help him or deliver him. No friend on earth to help. When he cried, I thirst, they offered him vinegar. He died alone, bearing the wrath of God and the punishment of our sin. In the John chapter 19 again, and the verse 28, he says, I thirst. You see, after enduring all the trials, the mockings, the floggings, the scourging, the crucifixion, the Son of God who made the waters of the world cries out, I thirst, and there is no water for him. You see, there was no pain that the Son of God did not endure. And all this, folks, because he loved us. And he gave himself for us. In Luke chapter 23, in the verse 46, Jesus cried from the cross, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Now, folks, that was not the cry of defeat. Rather, that was the shout of victory. It was not the cry of someone who is being conquered by death, but rather the shout of someone who was conquering death. Because Christ there had conquered man's last enemy, death. Then in John 19 and verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." Or the original text just says, "finished." His sufferings were over. The whole work that his Father had given him to do, he had done it. The debt of sin was fully paid. Jesus' death and his resurrection were God's great plan of redemption. You see, from his birth, through his boyhood, into manhood and public ministry, the Savior's focus was to finish the work that his Father had given him to do, that work of your redemption. Everything we've spoken about, friend, was for you. If you'd been the only person ever born in the history of humanity, it was for you. The hymn writer says, "He hell and hell led low, made sin he sin overthrew, bowed to the grave, destroyed it so, and death by dying slew." There's the sufficiency of the cross. You see, the cross, and Jesus cried, "Finished." In other words, he had now bridged that awful gulf between man and God. For as Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 5, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And Hebrews 10 and verse 12 puts it this way, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down." When do people sit down? They sit down when their day's work is done. And the very act of Jesus sitting down declared a finished work. It declares every priest in the priesthood redundant, who offer daily sacrifices for sin that can never take away sin. But this man offered one sacrifice for sin forever and sat down. Finished. What a sufficiency. Jesus said to them, of course, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." And they looked at that wonderful edifice in Jerusalem, thought, impossible. The Savior talking about his body. "Destroy this temple," and they did that at the cross. But on the third day, marched out of the grave in the power and majesty of his own resurrection. He had accomplished what he came to do. And friend, where do you stand in the light of all this? All that he did for you, Sinner, what have you done for him? Christian, all this he did, what are you doing for him? He, bearing his cross, went forth. Was for you. Was for me. And may this year of 2019 find us ever keeping our hearts and our minds and our eyes focused upon the cross. That's the inspiration that will provoke service. Not merely the vision of lost people, but the cross of Christ. Little wonder Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us. Hymn writer says, at the cross where I first saw the light, the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. Friend, have you been to the cross? It's a good place to start the new year. At the cross. May the Lord bring you to the